very much. Our God is good. Our God is good. You know, it's very refreshing when your job as a preacher is made very, very easy. I mean, if you've been part of this worship service, and I guess we've all had God speak to us as individuals during the course of this service, and then you listen to Muriel really read pure meaning into that passage. I said to God, thank you, because you are fond of making my job easy. Listening to that reading alone, frankly, the message has been preached, because there is nothing else to say. Amen? Amen. This is a passage that I simply get excited about, because this passage keeps reminding me that God is faithful. And so I've had to caption this message, "They that know their God." Now, you won't find this phrase in the passage that's been read. It's actually from Daniel chapter 11, verse 32b. He goes on to say, "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And Elijah simply knew his God. And I love such people, because when I think of Elijah, I say, then it is possible. What is that mountain that cannot move? What is that mountain that we cannot address? Elijah was the main character in this story. The Elijah we are talking about, the Bible records that he did not see death. He so walked with God that God said, actually, Elijah, not yet. Which kind of defies what the scripture tells us. God, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. So Elijah will still test it, but not yet. Elijah did not see death. Now, Elijah was one of the two people who appeared to speak with Jesus regarding his mission on earth. The other was Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if we are talking about prophets of renown, clearly Elijah is one of them. In fact, it is believed that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah because of the fierce nature of his message. But today, by God's grace, God will lead us into what he has prepared for us. Because Elijah was prophesying at a time when the resources of the Israelite nation had been diverted into various forms, if I call it large-scale idol worship. King Ahab married a wife who brought with her the idols of her nation. Of course, when you go and marry a wife whose father was Ethbaal, what do you expect? She brought the Baal with her, and Israel knew no peace. We look at that much later. And so we'll look at three main aspects of this message. The first is accusation. Accusation. And the message I gave when we are listening to the Lord, actually the Lord said, repeat that message, because I dwelt on this a lot in preparing this message, and that is, beware of vacillation. Elijah said, how long will you continue to falter between opinions? Come on, if God is God, then worship him. If Baal is God, then go with Baal. Take a stand. Sitting on the fence is not just good enough. So we look at that, and then we need to rebuild the altar and restore worship. Amen? We need to rebuild the altar and restore worship. Accusation, same old tricks. Now let's look at the person who is accusing. It in verses 16 to 18, the Bible says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel? I have not met trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals.'" You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, we do have a bit of dossier on Ahab. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 16, we read that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam is recorded as the first Israelite king to turn to idolatry. So Ahab not only committed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Ahab also met an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So if you are looking for the credentials of the man who is accusing Elijah of being the troubler of Israel, here it is. He outdid every other past king in evil. And yet, he had the temerity to say to Elijah, "Is this you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel?" Notice that Elijah countered the accusation, but did not dwell on it, because you see, the enemy has a ploy. Let's get diverted from the main issue and pursue shadows so that you may forget what the main focus should be. He went on to issue instructions to the king on what to do. And do you know, Ahab did not contest that. He had to obey because Elijah knew his God, and it was time to do exploits. The ultimate aim in the devil's accusations is to shift our focus from God. Do not allow him. Elijah shows us the way to deal with such accusations. Take control of the situation and declare the counsel of the Lord. You don't have any issue with anybody. Just take control of the situation, declare the counsel of the Lord, because God will rise up and defend his word. We don't need to fight over things. Declare the counsel of the Lord and let God be God. By the way, it doesn't have to be something unpleasant, because the enemy can actually use things that seem positive just to make sure that he distracts us from what we should be focusing upon. We recall that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus commended Peter for making that profound declaration: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Okay? But do you know that shortly afterwards, Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. And what was Peter's response? He said, "Master, I won't disgrace you in public. Please come, 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 come. Be careful when they start asking you to come to a corner, because tell me that in the open." He called him aside and said, "How can you be saying this? This cannot happen to you." What was Jesus' response? "Get thee behind me." Who? Was it the same Peter who he said, upon this declaration, I will build my church. Okay? We are human beings, and human beings are fallible. And the devil can use anybody. The same Peter was rebuked because Jesus wouldn't have it. On the 21st of June, our dear brother Toko was speaking from Acts chapter 16. And we remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Macedonia. I presume we listened to that message. If we didn't, please go and listen to it on the website. But just to mention that there was this slave girl who kept promoting, in quotes, the mission of Paul and Silas. Because he kept saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. What is wrong with that? But she kept on declaring this everywhere they went. She kept saying it. And yes, we say, what's wrong with that? But that does not change the spirit at work. Through discernment, Paul knew that the spirit at work was not the spirit of God and was not consistent with the reason for which he was preaching the gospel. We need to be discerning and remain faithful to the word. Beware of vacillation. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. The people answered him not a word. And do you know that we are talking about people, 900 of them were dedicated to Baal worship. They were feeding at the table of the queen, Jezebel. And yet, when Elijah spoke, nobody responded. They did not utter a word. Perhaps they were afraid of Ahab and, of course, Jezebel. If you have such a woman as your boss, what do you do? Because she will kill at the wink of an eye. Human blood meant nothing to her. Perhaps they were not sure what or who they believed. Some people still approach Christianity this way. Sit on the fence and move to either side as occasion dictates. Well, you know, this could be very, very disastrous. Much as human wisdom would encourage this, it could be very disastrous for a Christian. Let's look at what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus was writing to the seven churches. To the church in Laodicea, Jesus said, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It may surprise some of us that a church is addressed in such strong terms. Well, people make up the church. And if the people ordinarily vacillate in their private affairs, then there is no reason to expect a different type of behavior when they are in the church. May God help us. May God help us. May God help us.
Amen.
Rebuild the altar and restore worship. When we look at verse 30 following, we see Elijah take some decisive steps. First of all, he called the people to worship and got them involved. You know, what we do when we come together, you may think it is ritual. It is not. Because we don't just worship this God anyhow. When we are saying, let's come together, let's worship God, and we are singing praises and we are rejoicing in his presence, we are simply appreciating our God in the very little way we can. He doesn't really need it, in all honesty. We are doing it to cement our relationship with him, to show him that we are grateful. Okay? The air we breathe, if he takes it for 1 minute, just 1 minute, you know what will happen? Let's not think about that because he is so gracious. Amen? He recognized the source of Israel's blessing. He got 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Jacob that became Israel. And that is why, even in some places today, the number 12 represents the number of governments. Because God ordained it. And Elijah knew it was time to demonstrate his knowledge of the Lord his God. Elijah poured water. Now, water remains a recognized fire extinguisher. But Elijah knew the God he worshipped created the water and had power over it. Now, this is purely illogical. You want to ignite fire and you are pouring fire extinguisher. But there was going to be no doubt as to who the Lord God is. Fire needs inflammable substance to ignite, not fire extinguisher. For Elijah, however, it was not a show of supreme power, but an act of worship. Hence, pouring the water. How many times? How many times? 3 times. What does that represent? Hallelujah. So, the people around thought he was joking, but Elijah was into serious business because he knew his God. According to the church calendar, we are in the what we call Trinity. Okay? When we are called to remember that this our God is God the Father, who is for us, God the Son, who is with us, God the Holy Spirit, who is within us. And so Elijah said, do it once, do it a second time, do it a third time. And of course, we remember that the patriarchs, when people pray, they will say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. 3. How about David will ask? No, he had his own place. But God established his covenant with these 3. And so the Jews will pray in the name of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we remember that when Samuel was called, the first time, Eli said, go and sleep. Second time, he said, go and sleep. Third time, he said, he perceived that the Lord was calling the young boy. And he said, when he calls, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. 3 times. Now, we had disciples we refer to as the disciples of the inner circle. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. How many? Just to show that Elijah knew what he was doing. And of course, at the Transfiguration, we had Jesus Moses, Elijah. Now, lastly, Peter had an experience that set him on the path of transformation from Judaism to Christianity. If we remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was in Joppa and he saw that vision that kept saying, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And it happened 3 times. And Peter said, "Then I knew that God is not interested in partiality. He is for everyone." And do you know, that transformation actually meant that Peter could then allow the gospel to spread out to the Gentile world. Jesus said it, but did they believe it? No. In fact, they waited until they were forced to leave Jerusalem. It was persecution that drove the disciples outside Jerusalem, and then the gospel spread. Now, Elijah knew when to invoke God's presence. You know, those who were cutting themselves and bleeding and shouting, and he was mocking them. When the time of the evening sacrifice came, Elijah said, "Okay, this is the time appointed." At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, we come here at 5 p.m. every Sunday because we have covenanted ourselves to do it. And very soon, we'll revert to 11 a.m. That is the covenant we've entered into with ourselves and with God. It is not a routine. When the time of the evening sacrifice came, it was time for Elijah to show the Lord his God. And we recall that our Lord Jesus Christ had the habit of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In fact, when his manifesto, as it were, was launched in Luke chapter 4 from verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus went into the synagogue as his custom was. On the Sabbath day, as his custom was. So if you are thinking of people who are ritualistic, then you have to count Jesus first. Because it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. How about family altar and our personal quiet time? Now, I know that some people will say, well, you know, you can do it anytime. But I believe if you really want to be consistent with it, it does help to agree with yourself, your family, and God when you do it. So everybody knows. There's no point people guessing. And in my experience, if I don't do it that way, I simply will miss it. Because if I do it morning, today, afternoon, tomorrow, by the time you know it, it's no longer... It is a routine. Being religious, yes, I hold my hand up, but I think it's a good routine. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ got up long before it was day. He went to a solitary place and he did what? He prayed. Now you might tell me that does not set a pattern. And that's fine, let's not argue over that. But whichever one works for you, please do it. But there is the need to recognize that there is a divine appointment with God. And when you agree it with God, please keep to it, because you cannot afford to keep God waiting. You've agreed it, he's waiting for you, and you don't show up. That's not good enough. If there is no regularity with your quiet time, achieving consistency may become more demanding. And I think this is where restoration should start if we are to see a transformed church and a transformed society. Yes, our God is gracious. He doesn't hold us to what we do most of the time, but let's not take his mercy for granted. In conclusion, what is your attitude to idolatry? By the way, I think it was it yesterday or today we were talking about idolatry in my family? I'm trying to explain what it actually means. Yeah, yesterday in prayer. Anything that comes between you and God, okay, and then obscures your vision of God has become an idol. Because whether you accept it or not, before you know it, the drivers of that behavior, whatever it is, will take control. And you start fighting. So what is your attitude to idolatry? There are very subtle forms of idolatry today. Fame, fashion, money, etc. What is it? You can hand it over to the cross. Ask God to open your eyes to see what you need to tear down. Elijah tore down the altar of Baal. And he put the right foundation in place. And then he built. And fire came. He set the environment in order and enabled what God was going to do. What altar do you need to rebuild? Ensure you build to specification. God does not change his standards. And he himself does not change, notwithstanding what society says. Think about your quiet time and your family altar. It might be a good place to start. If God asks you to do something illogical, do it in faith, because he will not. He does not have the capacity to let himself down. And in case we are thinking that Elijah did this because after all he was a prophet, we have good news. Because Brother James tells us something in James chapter 5, verse 17. He says, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Do you notice that God spoke to Elijah at the beginning? But concerning what Elijah went on to do, he was acting on faith, knowing his God and the nature of his God. The exploit did not just happen accidentally. Elijah had spent time understanding his God. And so when it was time to demonstrate kingdom authority, Elijah could not be found wanting. We need time to develop ourselves so that when we need to act, we can do so decisively, knowing that our God never fails.